First of all, I'd like to express my gratitude to everybody as you have offered condolences. I do appreciate that so much. Second, I want you to know that nobody asked me to preach this morning. In fact, I had several offers to fill in for me, and I do appreciate those offers so much. But it's something I wanted to do. Doug, in class, put two words together that should never go together, and that's Royce and normal. He said I wanted to do it to stay normal. Well, you know me better than that. Not normal. Nothing about me is normal. And I'm okay with that. I like that. I am different in a wonderful way. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. We're going to pick up in verse 16 through verse and read through verse 22. Genesis 28, 16 through 22. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" Your King James will render that word dreadful. It doesn't mean quite the same thing as it does now. "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put in his head, at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. And Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." I want to talk about a subject this morning that I think is critically important. One that I have taught on in other times, but maybe not to quite this degree, but I want to talk about our children and the church. The future of the Lord's church is not me. The future of the Lord's church, as I look out among this audience, is not many of you. But I look out and I see some of you. You are the future of the Lord's church. And I want to talk about that. If we take our story, the background of our story, we go back to Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, and we see where Esau foolishly and flippantly sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. He did not regard that birthright as being something precious and valuable to him. When we get to chapter 26, we read of Isaac's great prosperity in the land of the Philistines under King Abimelech. Chapter 27, we see that through lying and through deceit, Jacob then obtains Esau's blessings from his father. He already had his birthright, but now he had the blessing of his father. And we see those lies and we see that deceit as we read that particular chapter, verse 19. "And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn.'" That was a lie. The second lie is also in verse 19. "Please arise, sit and eat of my game." Some translations render that as venison. Venison had a little bit different meaning than it does now. Usually we think about deer meat only. But it was wild game at that point in time. What he was serving his father was not wild game. Third lie, it says, Isaac said, "How is it you found it so quickly, my son?" In other words, how did you go out and hunt this down and find it that quickly so that you could have this food prepared for me now? Listen to Jacob's answer. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Now I want to make an emphasis point here. In most translations, King James, New King James, you'll notice that word Lord is all in capital letters. The first one is taller, but they're all in capital letters. It was the covenant name of Jehovah. He was saying that Jehovah God had brought that food to him. In fourth lie, Isaac asked, "Are you my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Then upon learning of the deceit and the lies, an enraged Esau threatens to kill his brother Jacob, but Rebekah, his mother, sends Jacob to Haran. And on his way, as he goes to see his uncle Laban and Jacob, Jacob has this dream. Notice verses chapter 28, verses 10 through 16 or 17. Genesis 28, 10 begins by saying, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?'" This is another of the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. I think what we see in verses 13 through 17 seems to indicate that God had never spoken to Jacob before this point in time in history, before this dream that Jacob had. But in spite of this, Jacob quickly recognized the profound nature of the dream that he had had. Notice what it says. He rose up early in the morning. In other words, he didn't waste time. It says he set up this pillar. It was designed to be a memorial before God. He anointed this pillar with oil. It was a sign of honor and dedication to Jehovah. And he called the name of that place Bethel, literally the house of God. But it is in verses 20 and 21 that I see something that really caught my eye, caught my attention for this particular lesson. Because right now you may be wondering, why did he use this to talk about the children, our children in the church? Let's look at it. If you read verses 20 and 21, in essence what's being said is, the God of my fathers will be my God as well. In other words, now Jacob says, even at this age, which I'm estimating, if you read everything, he would have probably been close to 40 years of age. Now he says, the God of my fathers is going to be my God. Years ago, a man by the name of Reuel Shelley, now long since left the Lord's church, made a statement that my children will not be a part of the church that I'm a part of. Let me suggest to you, when he made that statement, he was no longer a member of the church that his own father and mother were members of. He had left the faith. But the question I ask right now is, why not? Why would his children not be a part of the church that he was a part of? I think at least in part, I would suggest that it is because of the lack of sound Bible teaching nowadays. In too many places in the Lord's church has stopped teaching from the Bible and started an entertainment industry. We entertain our children. We don't look to the church anymore as a vital instrument to help us in the training up of our children. A number of years ago, I addressed an article that was put in the Christian Chronicle. I have a little bit different name for that publication, but that's okay. We won't go into that right now. In which a man was actually pleading for the church to change from a body that demanded to do that which was right in our worship services. He wanted us to change from that which was right. I found a bulletin one time, came to me. I don't even remember how I got this particular bulletin, but another brother in Christ actually said that we are just too right. Really? Doesn't that scare you when you hear somebody say something like that? Does that not imply that I want to be wrong and I'm okay if I'm wrong? If you weren't in Doug's class, you would have gotten a little taste of this. Folks, it's never right to contradict God's Word. It's never right. It's never beneficial. It never helps. And it will not lead us to eternal life. Now, with that as our background, first of all, let's note that we cannot just simply assume that our children will be faithful to the Lord. As was earlier stated, this was probably, at least from what I can read, it was at least highly probable that this was the first time that God had actually directly spoken to Jacob. But surely, as I'm thinking about this, Isaac and Rebekah, his parents, had at least spoken of the Lord in the presence of their children. I would find it strange if they had not. And yet it was not until Jacob was at that age, or around, say, 40 years or older, that he accepted Jehovah as his God. We know from Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 through 35, that Esau, Jacob's twin brother, was at least 40 years old when he took his wives. And folks, there is no indication in the Bible that Esau ever took Jehovah to be his God. In chapter 33, when Jacob and Esau come back together and they make peace with one another, it is always Jacob that refers to Jehovah as God. Esau never does do that. And the questions begged to be asked of me. Why was Jacob so long in taking the Lord as his God? And did Esau ever do it? And if he did, why did we not see that in the Scriptures anywhere? Why didn't we hear that great, marvelous news that Esau took Jehovah to be his God? I wonder, had Isaac and Rebekah just assumed that their God, that is Jehovah, was going to be the God of their children too? Did they make that fatal error in somehow just thinking, surely our boys will take Jehovah to be their God, and they didn't really press it? They didn't really teach it? I don't know. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. One thing we can't do, and that is just simply assume that it's going to happen. Somehow, that just because we faithfully serve our God does not mean that our children are going to follow in our footsteps. We have to be proactive. Number two, following God in any age, regardless of we're talking about the patriarchal age that they lived in, the Mosaic dispensation that was running parallel with the moral law, the patriarchal law for the Gentiles, or in the Christian age, regardless of what age it is, a conscious free will choice is necessary on our part. I have to make that decision. Faithfulness to God is not passed down from generation to generation. That would be nice, wouldn't it? If you had faithful grandparents, they passed them down to your parents passed them down to you, and you'll pass them down to your children. It's just a generational thing, and that would seem nice, but that's not how it works. Nor is faithfulness genetically inherited. There's not some gene. There's not some combination of chromosomes. There's not something that works that's not in your DNA. That somehow is just going to happen. Faithfulness to God cannot be willed to somebody. You can't go to an attorney and say, now I want my children to get this, this, and this. Now the last important thing that I want to talk about is my faithfulness to God. Be sure that my children get an equal amount of my faithfulness. It doesn't work. God has always given man the choice to either obey Him or to disobey Him. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Yes, they were enticed. Satan first came to Eve. Eve went to her husband. But in reality, folks, it was their choice in the Garden of Eden. Certainly, God didn't force them to do wrong. And Satan didn't have that kind of power. He does not have that kind of power today if we don't let him have it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 through 28 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord." Did you hear that? I set before you this day a blessing and curse if you obey. If you don't obey, here's your option. And we know Joshua chapter 24, 15 through 16, hopefully almost verbatim, where he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he gives them the options. Gods of their forefathers. God's over in this land. God's across the river. And the people, listen, answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." They made a conscious decision at that point in time. Now, we know the history later on of Israel, and they had issues, and they had problems, and they had struggles with staying faithful because they were humans. But at this point in time, they basically said, "We're making a choice to serve Jehovah God." Remember 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21? While on Mount Carmel, Elijah, the prophet of God, said to the people, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him." But the people answered him not a word. What did they do? They made a choice, in essence, to not follow the Lord God. And when they did that, they chose to follow Baal. They made that conscious decision. Folks, every step in God's plan for man's salvation involves choices on our part. Likewise, it is every Christian's choice to live and be faithful or to leave the Lord and to leave His church. And people have done that ever since the establishment of the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures the end shall be saved." Revelation 2:10 tells us to be faithful to death. That's when we'll receive the crown of life. Folks, just as it is not true, simply not true, once a Christian, always a Christian, it is also true that just because we're faithful to God, that our children are going to be faithful too. It's up to us to teach them. We must teach our children that their faithfulness to God and to the Lord, to the church, is up to them. And I really want to kind of poke a finger at grandparents too in this. Because rest assured, we weren't perfect as parents. Nobody is. And maybe we can kind of learn and we can kind of help our grandchildren along that line too. Number 3 point. God has placed the spiritual development of our children squarely on our shoulders as parents. And I want to include us as grandparents. I can look back and say, man, I made all sorts of mistakes. See if I can't kind of fix some of that, help a little bit. Folks, this responsibility does not rest on the government. The government doesn't care if you are faithful to the Lord or your children are faithful to the Lord. This responsibility does not rest on our school system. In fact, if you look at the school systems today, they're doing everything in their power to take God out of schools. Forget them helping. And folks, even the church is not fully accountable, though I think it does shoulder at least some of the burden of responsibility, because as a body of Christ, we are supposed to be training up our children. We're supposed to be people who are caring and loving of our children and want our children to go to heaven. And where we can, as a body of people, come together and teach our children, that's what we need to be doing. But folks, the church is not a babysitter to our children. The church is not in the entertainment industry. Neither can it take the place of parents doing their part in teaching their children about God. When it's all said and done, that's my job as a parent. That's your job as a parent, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Consider what the Bible has to say about our role as parents in teaching our children. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train him up. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What we just said, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And then finally, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Sounds to me like there is never a bad time to be teaching our children about the Lord God. There's never a bad time, there's never a wrong time to be training our children up in the way that they should go, and that is God's way. In conclusion, while we cannot impart our faith to our children, our grandchildren, we can and we must give them the foundation upon which they can build their own faith. We can help to give them the tools necessary to build that. I will suggest to you, as we started out this morning, our children and the church, this simple statement of fact, The future of the church depends upon how we bring our children up. The future of the Lord's body depends. I mean, the very existence of the Lord's body depends on what we do with our children and where we can our grandchildren. Sometimes our grandchildren live too far away and it doesn't work. But where we can, we need to do this. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, let me suggest something to you. You are missing out on the greatest life that could possibly be offered to mankind, to human beings. You can start today being what God would have you to be for your children. Or if you're not yet a parent, start preparing you for a life of service that will ultimately bring your children into a knowledge of God's will for them. Give them the tools. Give them the foundation. If you've never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, and yet you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins. That means changing a life away from a sin, a life serving Satan, to one of serving God, rejecting sin. And you're ready to confess Christ before men. What's keeping you from being a Christian? What is it? What's keeping you from becoming a child of God, being baptized and have your sins washed away? We stand ready to assist you in any way that we can. Do you need more study time? We're here to help with that. We'll be happy to do that with you. Is it just a matter of somebody just to talk to confirm your faith in? You want to make sure you're doing the right thing? Now, we're standing ready to help you as well. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you have strayed away. You've left your first love and you're ready to come back to God, to have that communion with Him once again, and once again set your path toward heaven and helping those around about you, especially your children or grandchildren, to come to the Lord and have a faith based upon God's infallible Word. And you need to come back on God's terms. Can you think of a better time than right now? Whatever your need may be, if we can help out, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?